I'd like to talk to you about a subject, a question on the minds of a lot of people. It's somewhat of an unpleasant subject, but it is a biblical subject. And part of my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God is to have a lesson on this particular subject. And so my lesson today is, what if I'm lost? And thank you very much for reading that passage of Scripture about the short man Zacchaeus trying to see who Jesus was. And I'll use that passage not to particularly study the information given to us about Zacchaeus, but to focus in on what Jesus said. Jesus lived his life among Jewish people. They were familiar with Abraham. He was a great example of faith for them to follow. Jesus called this man a son of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, and he said that salvation has come to his house because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have the Lord using an expression, lost, and it's good for us to probably think about what that means and how it might apply to us. And on the flip side of that coin is the word saved that we will see in the Scripture several different times. We're going to be studying the Word of God today. We'll be using some words that should be familiar to the Christians. They may not be familiar to everyone in our audience. And so when we talk about lost, we're talking, it's a reference to people. And we're talking about the loss of eternal life. We're talking about missing an opportunity to receive a great blessing from our Creator, the blessing known as eternal life in the pages of God's book. Sometimes the word perish, the English word perish, is used for this word. Jesus used the term metaphorically from the relationship between a shepherd and a flock. It is a term of spiritual destitution. It is a term of alienation from God. Matthew 10 and verse 6, when Jesus sent the 12 on the limited commission, he said, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They had gotten off on the wrong path. They had veered away from Jehovah their God. And so the Lord sent them out to recall them out of a lost condition, lost sheep of the house of Israel. The English word lost means not made use of, won, or claimed, no longer possessed, no longer known. Ruined or destroyed physically or morally, taken away or beyond reach or attainment, unable to find a way, hopelessly unattainable. That's Merriam-Webster's English definition of the English word. All right, the flip side of the coin is the word saved. We're talking about deliverance from danger, deliverance from suffering, the spiritual or eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who believe on the Lord Jesus and obey His instructions. The present experiences of God's power to deliver from bondage of sin. We're talking about also future deliverance of believers in Christ at the second coming of Christ. For His saints, for His Christians, for His followers, for His disciples, and hence deliverance from the wrath or punishment of God to be executed on the ungodly or the sinners or those who chose not to believe or those who chose not to be disciples of Christ at the close of this age and from eternal doom. It's used of preservation. It's used of acquiring or gaining something. There are many scriptures that could be used, but how about we look at just briefly Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him, that is Christ, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we see that salvation is connected with a message, and a very specific message, the gospel. Okay? Having also believed, we see the human response to what that message should be. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, now you have a guarantee. You have a promise of God that He'll not take back. You have a promise of God that He's very sure to keep. It is sealed. It is guaranteed. It is secured. Okay? The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. as followers of Christ, as obeyers of God, we're looking for an inheritance, something that He will give us as our Father, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. What does He possess? He possesses people. People who have become believers through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They put their hope in the promises that He offers them. They want this inheritance of eternal life that God has promised. It is available through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've taken hold of it. We have it secure through God's promise that it will be a possession of ours. And ultimately what that will do is it will bring praise and glory to God. Well, that's a lot just packed into those two verses, isn't it? Really worthy of our careful consideration, but let's move on. The tragedy of being lost is beyond human ability to comprehend. You or I cannot, with our finite minds, understand to the full extent that we need to many times the severity of how it will be to be lost in God's final analysis, to be lost. But we can learn some things about it. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said there is a hell. Men are telling us all the time in these days, there's no such thing as hell. That's a fairy tale. That's a myth. The Son of God says there is a hell. And that we ought to be fearful of going there. Later, Jesus rhetorically asked in Matthew 16 and verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And we see people every day who have exchanged things of this life, and a lot of times, most of the time, meaningless things. They gamble their souls away. They're eternal spirits that will return to God when physical death comes upon us. They're not concerned about that. Too much concern for life here and now. Jesus is warning His listeners that we must put a greater emphasis and place greater importance on the soul of man. To lose our soul is by far the greatest tragedy that anyone could possibly suffer. Far greater than the loss of an earthly life. So today, let's reflect seriously and soberly on the question, what if I'm lost? What if that condition is true with me? In the first place, if I'm lost, it will not be because of ignorance. Because we live in a time among a group of people, probably in the United States of America, probably there are more Bibles in every household than there are in any nation of the world. I would venture to make that estimation. The Bible is free to anyone who wants a copy. There are groups of people. There are individuals. There are people all across this country. If you walked up to any one of them and you said, I need a Bible, they would be overjoyed to give you a Bible. At no cost to you. It is available, widely published. Now there might be some places in the far reaches of Africa, some places in the very depths of China, maybe on the high Tibetan mountains, maybe in Mongolia, maybe in the heart of India, in the remotest islands of the seas, or in some other disadvantaged place, who, when they stand before God on the day of judgment, might rightly be able to say, "I didn't know." But I venture that no one in this audience could say that. I venture that most people in the United States of America would not be able to plead ignorance, and so you ought to give me a pass to the Heavenly Father. And I think that's true with most people in the world. The Bible has been published in most of the known languages that are spoken on this earth. And a copy of the Bible is easily accessible to anyone. Someone says, "Well, what if you can't read?" There are people who love to volunteer their time and would love to read the Holy Scriptures to you if you ask them to. They'd be delighted to do that. In its pages are revealed the things that one must know. And the book of God answers the questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are important questions that will cross our minds at some point in our lives, and we'll be curious to know the answer to those questions, the true answer. It tells us of the one true God of heaven and earth. It tells us of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who came to bring us life and bring it to us more abundantly than the life that we possessed prior to His coming. He is the only means of our access to our Creator. The Bible informs us of this great love that God has for mankind and His desire for everyone to be recipients of His promise of eternal life, for everyone to be saved. That's His great desire. The Bible informs us of the need of faith in response to God's love and of the need to obey the will of the Father who is in heaven. The Bible is clear on what one must do to be saved from the consequences of his own personal wrongdoing, his own sins, and to be added to the Lord's church, the body of the saved, and how to live faithfully as a Christian in order that we might secure those promises of God. And so if I am lost, or if you are lost, it will not be because we are ignorant of things. We don't know. It won't be for that reason. That will not be a reason that will justify us before the judge of all the earth. We will not be able to plead ignorance and get a pass. It won't happen. If I'm lost, I will not be the only one. You know, there are people that take comfort in that for some strange reason. Well, if I'm going to hell, I won't be the only one there. You think it's going to be some kind of comfort and joy for you to be in eternal torment with people that are also in eternal torment? You think that's going to give you some comfort of mind? Comfort of existence in a situation like that? Well, why do you say that I will not be the only one? If you are lost, you are going to drag somebody else down with you. That's just the way it is. Because we associate with people. We have influence on people. We work with people. People are our friends. People are our family. And if we show them in life that we choose the way that's going to result in our being lost, we're not encouraging anyone else to hear the gospel of Christ and believe it and be saved. They're going to be lost with us. That's where we put our influence. Our complex society is such that what we do in life touches other people. It influences other people. It affects other people. We're all interlocked together. We're all networked together to some extent. As the poet John Donne wrote many years ago, no man is an island entire to himself. You don't live life by yourself. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And that's why Jesus later declared in Matthew 18 and verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone hung around his neck to be drowned in the depth of the sea. We have influence on other people. It's a terrible tragedy to contemplate the possibility of being lost. The Bible shows us that it's a real possibility. It's a worse tragedy to realize that if a person is lost, he will not be the only one that will be lost. And there may be people who are lost because he is lost. And that's a sad situation. Thirdly, If I am lost, the one I drag down with me might be someone that I love very much in life. You ever thought about that? Could be a spouse. Could be a son or a daughter. Could be a precious grandchild. Some other precious relative. Some other dear friend. But regardless of the one or ones we cause to be lost with us, these people might wish that they were not lost. But we have contributed to their being lost. And that's why we have lessons from the Bible. We use the scriptures to show that husbands and wives need to be helps to each other. A wife needs to help her husband on his journey to heaven. A husband needs to help his wife on her journey to heaven. That's why we encourage that. That's why it's so important to marry the right kind of person to begin with. The bustling activity of America's divorce courts clearly indicate that too many young people in contemplating marriage have never given any serious consideration to this point. If you want to be a Christian, you want to be saved, and you don't want to be lost, and you're contemplating marriage, you need to marry someone who has that same objective and is serious about it. I do not want to be lost. I will do everything in my power to keep from being lost. And everyone around me, I will do everything in my power to make sure that they're not lost. If I'm selecting a wife or a husband, that's who I want to select. I don't want to select someone who's going to drag me down to hell. That's just not wise, is it? Parents need to be examples of spiritual commitment to their children. Parents who are not Christians cannot expect their children to become Christians. That's not the way it works. Parents who are not faithful, who are not zealous, who are not committed Christians, can hardly expect their children to be zealous, faithful Christians. It's hard enough to maintain zeal within ourselves. And to encourage one another to be zealous and faithful in the body of Christ. That's a difficult task a lot of times. Parents who do not model Christ in their lives by their words, by their actions, and by their attitudes, that's important too, cannot realistically expect their children to walk in the steps of Christ and follow the example of Christ that He left for us to follow, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Parents who do not put the church and put Christ first in their lives cannot be so naive as to think that their children will put Christ first in their lives. It won't happen. And that's why Jesus told all of His disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's first. That's priority in life. And it needs to be in every phase of our life. Children need to be tenderly nurtured, taught, trained, admonished, encouraged, disciplined. Many passages in Proverbs show the need for discipline. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently, from Proverbs 13, verse 24. And if you don't like looking in the Old Testament for those passages that help you raise your children, the New Testament says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's going to benefit them most of all. God's Word says, do not hold back discipline from the child, in Proverbs 23, although you strike him with a rod, he will not die. In spite of what some of our modern sociologists are telling us about how to raise children, you shall strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. You want to be concerned about his soul as he's growing up? You need to discipline him. The passage is not saying beat your child half to death every time he steps out of line. That is not what it's teaching. It's teaching the proper use of discipline. And discipline can become distasteful to many. And so passages like this are helpful. Modern psychology and child rearing tactics will never supersede the wisdom of Almighty God. But we can't wait till it's too late to learn that as parents. And so, the ones that we drag down with us, if we're determined to be lost ourselves or don't care if we're lost ourselves, the ones we drag down with us might be the ones that we love the most in life. And that's a tragedy. Furthermore, if I'm lost, it'll be that I'm lost forever. It'll last forever. It won't ever quit. Matthew 25, 31 through 46, Jesus paints a verbal picture of the final judgment. What is it going to be like? He speaks of the Son of Man coming in all His glory and all the nations being gathered before Him. There will not be a certain group of people that is exempt from His judgment. There won't be individuals that are exempt from His judgment. All nations will be gathered before Him. And He speaks of a great separation. As if a shepherd were separating sheep from goats, they would be easily identifiable by the Lord. He knows every one of them. He can call every one by name. He knows every one who has ever existed. That's beyond our ability to fathom as human beings with a human brain, isn't it? But that's what the Lord will do. He will separate the sheep, those who are saved, from the goats, those who are lost. With the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. And the passage ends with Jesus saying in verse 46, the ones on His left, the goats, these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the ones on His right, the sheep, into eternal life. The punishment for those on the left will last just as long as life lasts for those on the right. How long will that be? That's forever. When hell ends, heaven will end. Will heaven ever end? No. Will hell ever end? No. If heaven never ends, then hell never ends. Though it is often overlooked or simply dismissed, Jesus had very much to say about hell. Take a concordance of the Bible and look up the word hell and see how many passages there are and see how many times Jesus said something about hell. And yet we hear people in our modern day say, there's no such place as hell. You know why people want to adopt that position and say there's no such place as hell? Because it's bad. And they don't ever want to entertain anything bad happening to them because they went through life making their own choices. Hell is real. And Jesus warned us about it time and time again in His teachings. And the warnings are very clear. He pointedly spoke to those who would go into hell, into the unquenchable fire in Mark 9 and verse 43. And Mark borrows the language from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66 and verse 24 and says that hell is a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You know, we can set a campfire, bonfire. We can burn brush in the backyard of our property. We can burn a fallen tree that's fallen down, but sooner or later that fire is going to go out. Sooner or later there'll be nothing left to burn up. And the fire extinguishes itself and it goes out. That's not the description that Jesus is giving us of what it's like to be lost. Here is a fire that is not quenched. It doesn't go out. It burns forever and ever. It's very good to preach the wonderful love of God and the passionate mercy of God. We emphasize that quite a bit. We love that. Those are pleasant thoughts. But it won't change the fact that God is a just God and will handle wicked people who have chosen to reject Him and not believe in His Son, and not listen to the teaching of His Son, and not obey the teaching of His Son. It does not detract from His justice and His demand of people whom He has created to live according to His will. It does not detract from His justice and even His love for us to contemplate that He told us in His Word that He's going to punish the wicked and the disobedient, and that they will be punished eternally. Just to the same extent that those who obey His will and believe His instructions and strive to live for Him will live eternally. Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night." That's a description of being lost. If the smoke is to ascend forever, it follows that the torment will continue forever, doesn't it? The penalty is endless. Christ taught a powerful lesson about dying outside of His forgiveness in Luke 16, and He gave us the words of such a man facing eternal condemnation following the final judgment in Luke 16 and verse 28. Here's what He says. "This man has died, and his fate is sealed. He knows he's going to be lost because he's presently suffering." And here's what He says. "I have five brothers. In order to send Lazarus, who's on your side, who's in the comfort of Abraham's bosom, who's not suffering torment like I am because I'm lost, send him back to my five brothers in order that he may warn them." Well, warn them of what? "So that they will not also come to this place of torment." He thought enough of his brothers to appeal that they be warned not to come where he is. Warn them that they would not be lost. This place of torment was a prelude to what was coming for him following the final judgment day. In 2 Thessalonians 1, Paul speaks of the persecutions and afflictions that the people of God in Thessalonica were experiencing. And he says that their persecutions and their afflictions or their tribulations are a plain indication of God's righteous judgment in verses 4 and 5. He continues in verses 6 and 7, and here's what he says. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you." You see, he's talking about the justice of God. It's only just for God to punish these people and to give relief to you. It's just for you to be relieved and you to have rest. From what? From the affliction that all these people are persecuting you about because you wear the name of Christ. It's only just for God to repay them with affliction and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Well, when will that be? Well, we don't know. That's what we call the second coming of Christ. That's the end of time. That's when everything we've known on earth comes to an end. We don't know when that will be. Those dealing out the trouble will be repaid, though, with tribulation, with affliction. While those who are troubled by them will be rewarded with rest. You see, there are two options there. All of this will occur when Christ comes. Look at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1. He will come with His angels in flaming fire at the end of verse 7. Notice in verse 8, dealing out retribution. What is that? He's going to be distributing payback. But it's going to be a just and righteous payback. It's going to be what you deserve. It's going to be rightfully suited to you. Based on what? Based on what kind of life you lived. Based on your deeds. Based on who you really are. Are you a believer? Are you an unbeliever? Dealing out retribution. To whom? Who does this retribution in this flaming fire with vengeance and wrath, who does this go to? Notice. Notice what God's Word says. This is not opinions of some wildcat preacher somewhere. This is the Word of God. Notice what it says. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You folks are always talking about obey the gospel. You know why we're talking about it? Because the Lord said, if you don't obey the gospel, you're in for trouble. And the trouble's going to last for eternity. You don't want that. Oh, yes, I do. Leave me alone. I don't believe that anyway. So you brush aside the reality of what truth is all about. It's really going to happen. It's true. God said it, and He's no liar. You brush all that away because you don't want to consider it. You don't want to adjust the way you think. You don't want to adjust your lifestyle. For a few short years here on this earth, you want to live it up, follow your pleasure, do whatever you like to do, believe whatever you want to believe, and then you're going to face God. And what's He going to say? Is He going to say something different than He said in His Word? That His Christians embrace, that His preachers preach? Is He going to cancel all of that out? Well, I know I said punishment for you if you didn't know God, but it's okay. No. Why did these men give their lives to preach the gospel of Christ? Because they knew it was true. Why did Jesus testify as to the reality of what is beyond the grave? Because He's eternal, and He knows what's beyond the grave. That's how He's able to testify about it. Retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But He doesn't stop there. Notice in verse 9, He will pay the penalty. What penalty? Of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. In other words, once you have chosen to be lost by your lifestyle, by who you are, and you die in that condition, there's no getting out of it. You've made your choice, and your choice is permanent. You're going to pay a penalty. And you will not be able to say, Lord, give me another chance and I'll change my mind. Because the Lord won't be able to be found. You see? Away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. He's not going to use His power on you. You've already rejected Him. And He's just. And He's going to give you what you deserve. That's bad, isn't it? For the unbeliever. Language couldn't be plainer. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ are lost. And that's not the opinion of some wildcat preacher. That's what the Word of God teaches. And when Christ comes again, they'll be punished forever in the torment of hell. Jesus said that. I didn't pull that out of a hat. And no gospel preacher did. What a horrible contemplation, though. What a horrible subject. Torment throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity for man's refusal to live by the design of his Creator and the righteous and just God of the Bible. Who owns me anyway? Nobody. I own myself. No, you don't. God created you. Does your Creator have a right to set a design pattern for you in life? Yes, He does. Why? He created me, and I belong to Him. He created me for His purpose. Graphic depiction of what follows death is recorded in Luke 16:19-31, and that ought to give us some sober consideration. In John's Revelation, he wrote of believers whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a clear picture of God's record keeping. Who are the ones that are going to be allowed to enjoy eternal life, and who are the ones that are going to be lost? Not going to be any question about that in the mind of God. He keeps record, precise records. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life for those that are saved. Notice Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, what happened to that person? He was given a do-over. No. Reincarnated? No. What does God's book say? He was thrown into the lake of fire. How many of you love to take vacations with your children when school's out sometime or whenever you can? What about this vacation destination? Lake of Fire. I don't think anybody would ever sign up for that, would they? We don't want to go there. We don't want to be part of that. Mark it down. If I'm lost, I'm lost forever. And what does that mean? Furthermore, it means if I'm lost, I'm going to lose heaven. Beyond all doubt, this is the greatest loss of all. Jesus taught his disciples that when he left them to return to his Father, he was going to prepare a place for them in John 14, verses 2 and 3. Now just briefly think for a minute about how beautiful this earth is. With the thought in mind that God created it for man, to bless man. How beautiful this place really is. The beautiful mountains and the valleys. Some of the most beautiful places that you probably have ever seen in your life. Would be a live mountain view somewhere. Grand Canyon view. The mountains and the valleys of this beautiful earth. The forests and the fields. The rivers. The lakes. The streams. The mighty oceans, the beautiful plants, the magnificent animals, both small and great. The rain and the rainbow and the sun and the snow and the sunrise and the sunset and the multiplicity of other indescribable beauties of this world, all created in a mere 6 days. And yet Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. As my disciples. Now, how long has that place been in preparation? I'd say a lot longer than 6 days, wouldn't you? Can you possibly imagine how beautiful heaven will be? Nope. And I can't either. But I want to experience it one day, don't you? Revelation 21 and chapter 22 describe the victorious people of God and their eternal, indestructible, precious, glorious home of everlasting life, that is, union with God. And the Hebrew writer says that there were faithful people who existed through time that looked to this city, the eternal city, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Heaven is a place that we certainly do not want to miss. But if I fail to obey the gospel and become a Christian, then I fail to get to where God wants me to be. If I fail to live faithfully as a Christian, if I've become a Christian in days gone by, but I've fallen away from the faith, I've let too many concerns of this life come into my mind and kill off what faith I have, then the eternal life with God is not for me. And what a great loss that will be. Obviously, no one intends to be lost, do they? John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God's made it available to all of us. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What's he saying? Change your mind. Change your heart. It'll change your lifestyle. Change who you are if you're on the wrong path. If you're headed to be lost, make the change while you have the opportunity to change. While you are responsible enough in your mind, and you're in your right mind, to make a change. Tragically, there are some people in life that go crazy before they die, and they can't make a responsible decision of any kind. That's a bad situation too. If you've not become a child of God, do so without delay. Obey the gospel, do not delay any longer. If you're not a faithful Christian, do not delay being restored to God any longer. What would your eternal destiny be if by some quirk of fate you should be taken from this world even this very day? Refuse to risk being lost. You don't want to go there. If we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ today, please run down the aisle and grab my hand. Give God your heart and me your hand. We'll baptize you into Christ. We'll pray for you if you need to be restored, but do not under any circumstances leave this assembly today in a condition that God would describe as lost. If we can help you, please come while we encourage you by standing and singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our earnest prayer this very day.